Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take another step and towards this outpouring and everything that you've provided for us. And we give you all the praise and glory. We cannot do this of ourselves. We acknowledge that it's not of man, but it's of God, and only the power of the Holy Spirit will bring forth this outpouring over our region in this last day, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. We appreciate Homer's message Wednesday night. It was I think he coined it best, it was like a John the Baptist forerunner to continue to, again, underscore in all of our hearts that we're on the right path. And to say what you've been hearing is the message that we should be hearing, and we continue on. I want to talk to you this morning about the elite force, the elite force qualifier, really what that is. What it qualifies us as, and I will talk about an elite force. And I want to say just to start with, when I'm talking about an elite force, I'm not saying that to say in any sense of the word like that we are more special than anybody else. What is our call? What is specifically, what are we after? If you're here today and you're just joining us online and watching, or if you're here for the first time and just visiting, we are specifically believe that the Lord has given us a mandate, and that mandate is to be able to receive a spiritual outpouring that we call a revival. And that revival is none other than just a revival of all the kingdom of God, that which has been left us by the Holy Spirit and by the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything that Jesus was and everything that he did. In other words, it's an explosion of power. It's not that we're trying to recreate the wheel. We're not trying to say we're trying to create the kingdom of God. We're just saying, look, and this is not to cast a shadow on any place, but how few places can you walk in modern America where the power of God is there on a continual basis to where the notable miracles take place? The absolute notable miracles, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Somebody said, well, that happened then, and that was an example, a good example. But, you know, those days have passed away. Well, you can't find that in Scripture. You can't find a Scripture that said this will pass away. You'll find in Scripture that Jesus said, the same works that I do, you'll do also, and greater, because I go to the Father. You'll find that the power that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was supposed to be precipitated over and over and over again to every generation. But the generations have lost that power because of a wokeness that's come to the church, a disintegration of the true biblical doctrine of what grace is, what true biblical grace is. Grace will change your life. Grace will take a sinner that was once lost and in all kinds of perversion and change that man, change that woman overnight. It doesn't mean that they become perfect. It doesn't mean that they'll never sin again. It just means that the want to changes inside of them. They have a new want to on the inside. They begin to understand that, wow, last night I was a womanizer, I was a drinker, I was a drugger, I was all these kinds of things. But today, once I'm born again, something changes in my life. Now the church at large, maybe, I don't know if it's at large, maybe I would say yes. I don't want to overreach, but a major, major portion of the modern church in America has so welcomed a woke gospel that says anything can go because we want to bring forth an inclusion of people into our church. Look, we're not after a bunch of people. We're after the kingdom of God. We're after truth. And then as a result, truth will bring people in. It'll get them born again. It'll get them changed. It'll get people to know who they are. It'll cause people to come to a place of peace and a reality of the change that has come in their life. So when I use this term and we talk about an elite force, we're talking about a group of people, and it's not just us, but it's anybody that's hearing the call. It's anybody that's, there's a call from heaven and it's been going out for a great while now, a good while, of those that can hear heaven, they can hear in their spirit, and it's gravitated to by hunger. If you're a Christian and you want more, if the status quo is not enough, if there's people in this church that have moved here, there's people that have come here, there's people that are changed. I didn't try to get them to change as like, say, you know what, you need to leave that church, and I'm talking about years gone by. But the hunger that is inside of a man or a woman to say, look, I don't need numbers to validate me. I don't need popularity to validate me. In other words, I don't have to be going to a place where there's a lot of people to say we're on the right path. Though few in number can still be a reckoning force for what God wants to do in these last days. And the validation of being on the right path is knowing this, that truth and the witness of the Spirit is validating that inside each one of us. We're here today, and when I say elite force, again, I'm not saying that we're special above other people, other churches. I'm saying we've received a call, and the qualifier to that call is to go into a place where we surrender all. Now, you can get to heaven just by being a Christian. You can get to heaven by just saying, I'm washed in the blood. But there's another thing. There's another place. Jesus said, why call you me, or why say unto me, Lord, Lord? The first Lord was, you are my Lord. The second was, but you're the Lord of my life. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do the things of which I say? In other words, Lord, you're my Lord. Lord, you're my Lord, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to change here. I'm not going to drop this off. I'm not going to change this in my life. It still feels good to the flesh to do these certain things. And Jesus said, no, there's no need to call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say. So there comes a place in everyone's life where we begin to come to this place, and the qualifier is hunger. But then there's another place, and we're going to talk about that and go to Scripture on that in just for a moment. And as I said, I don't want to be, and I spent a few moments just qualifying that if we call ourselves an elite force, it's not because we believe we're better than anybody else, but we're called to a specific purpose. Revivalists, and I've used that term, that we're revivalists because we believe that the Holy Spirit has called us to an outpouring over this region. We appreciate everybody that's here. I hope you felt the presence of God here today. But I can tell you this, if we continue on this path and are unabated and don't stop, and if you'll join your prayer life with mine, and we'll all keep going together in prayer and in fastings and giving ourselves over to intimacy, that all of these streams will join together in one powerful force to create an outpouring over this city and over this region. And we'll come in here in the days ahead, and the notable miracles of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will take place. The blind will see, the lame will walk. And this, it won't be here, but it'll be other places that we'll have to meet. And you'll be doing it on the job site. You'll be doing it at other places. Because the book of Acts, revival, is present tense, right now to be received. Amen? It's right now to be received, but it comes at a cost. It comes at an absolute cost. If anybody could have it, everybody would have it. But it comes at a place where it's not just like, okay, I'm going to heaven and I'll live my own life. But it comes to a place where, Lord, what is the cost that you would have me to pay? Separation to God is the qualifier. It's the place of qualifying. But as you separate, you come to a place where you say, look, I know there's not necessarily a lot of us, but what we've been called to is very, very special. We've been called to be an elite force together to get something done. And specifically over this region, it's an outpouring. Specifically, listen, good ideas won't do it. Marketing schemes won't do it. What we're after, it won't do it. You can't get a crippled child out of a wheelchair by good marketing schemes. More education won't do it. I love education. I've got some of it myself, but I can tell you this, more education won't do it. But time spent in his presence, time spent in isolation, time spent in going into God and doing those things which allow the Holy Spirit to come and qualify you will cause us all to go together. Amen. An elite force. I was talking to my nephew the other day. He's 17 years as a master sergeant in the Marine Corps. And I was talking to him, and we spent about, you guys remember Landon, right? And he's one of the nation's top recruiters. If they have problems in a certain city, they'll send him there, and he can kind of get things ironed out for them. And he said, I've become my worst enemy. He said, I've done such a good job for the Marine Corps. He said, they just want to send me here and here and fix stuff. But I said, we were talking about the military and stuff, and I said, I'm just really concerned. And by the way, we've got a credible retired military man here today with Jacoby's stepfather. We appreciate your service to the United States. Thank you. So I said, I'm really concerned about, where, and I won't go into too much and say too much, but how our military is being trained based on, wokeness, softness. And I said, I'm just concerned if we get into a real fist fight with China or Russia, that they're going to hand our something to us. And he said, you've got a right to be concerned because of the quality of the training and where things are at. He said, I will say this, still our, he said, wars are won through numerous battles. He said, our elites are still capable of going toe-to-toe with those particular regimes or countries. We would probably win the first few battles, but he said the depth, our depth, it's just not there. And that's, we couldn't sustain a long type war. I grew up, not all the time, but, and I'm relating this now to special forces, and because I want you to continue to have that mindset as we go into a particular scripture here in just a little bit. I grew up 12, 13, 14, maybe 15. We went to a country church in East Fort Myers, and that was before we moved from that church, and we went over to another church where I met the love of my life, Miss Candace, 45 years. That was the best move we ever did, was to leave that one church. It was great, but did you hear that cough in the back? That's from your best friend, Homer. And so I was there with, and I remember as a kid, I grew up with this young guy that was same age, same size, same, just his name was Luke. And his mom taught our Sunday school class. Well, we would, we'd have Sunday school, and then there was a building in the back, and there was a small country church, and we would go back there, and Sister Cass would teach us. And Luke was one of my good buddies, and so I would go after Sunday service. He'd invite me over to his place, and we'd go way out in the country. They lived way out in the country, and we enjoyed going out there, and teenage boys just kicking around doing nothing. But then we moved, and then Candy and I got together, and life goes on, and I didn't follow him, and he didn't follow me. Well, later I found out that he had went into the military and the Navy and became, a SEALs member of Team 6. And so Team 6 is one of the better, I guess they're all good, but, based on who you're reading, they're probably one of the most prestigious teams. They were that team that actually killed Osama bin Laden. But in 1993, there's a small South Caribbean island called Grenada. The late great President Reagan was our president at the time, and In 83, I'd have been 23, and he would have been 23 also. So he went in the SEALs, and, you know, if you read about the SEALs, and of course we've got a man that can tell us a lot more than I can about it. But anyway, if you just go on and just Google that, you're just incredible, the qualifications on that. I mean, there is 1.3 million active military people on the roster. Based on what you read, 1.3, 1.2, 1.4, you can go Google and it'll tell you all over the board. But about 1.3, but there's about, out of that 1.3 million active military personnel today, about 2,400 and some change are actually Navy SEALs. And that doesn't mean that everybody applies, but everybody that, even once you get into that category of applying, and I was reading that yesterday, I mean, you've got more of a chance of getting into Harvard with no recommendation, with absolutely no SAT scores at all, you know, than you've probably gotten a chance of becoming a Navy SEAL. Well, anyway, I didn't know. He later in life, about 15 years ago, I was able to go and pray for his mom, which she's passed away, dear lady, and I met him once again. He was still Luke. He was my buddy. He flies an Airbus for American Airlines out of Miami. But I didn't know at the time until later somebody was telling me. And then I was, I watched an A&E and I was like, yeah, that's my buddy. So an A&E, you know, TV program did a report on the invasion of Grenada. And he was part of, you know, that military covert operation, which special forces went in there, and there's my buddy on TV. I'm watching him and he's talking about it. And so they go into just a few of them, not a lot of them, to knock out a radio station on the north side of Grenada. Grenada was a small island that we had about 600 medical students on there, and there was a coup that took place on the island, and you know, President Reagan was concerned. I think 2 days earlier, there was a bombing in the Middle East of one of our military bases. And he thought, this is going to be the same thing. We're going to have captives, you know, we're going to have hostage situations. So he sent in these special forces. And anyway, long story short, my buddy was part of that. And I'm watching him interview, and they went in there and they knocked out this radio station and went in at dark of night and was dropped out by military helicopters and, you know, and it's all that Mission Impossible kind of stuff. But then they took a lot of military fire by the Grenadian soldiers, and that caught them in the midst of them wanting to destroy, and they did destroy the radio station. One of his buddies was shot, and then they pulled him out and they had to flee to the ocean, and they swam. They actually took their wounded soldier and swam out, miles out, and actually was headed towards a destroyer, trying to get to the destroyer, and they were actually spotted and picked up. But I'm saying all that to say this, that there are, in every military, in every branch of the military, there are special ops, and there are special people, and there are places that go beyond. And I want you, all of you that are on this path, to understand this, that though you at times wonder, where's the crowds, where's the popularity, where's the fruit of what we're doing, I'm telling you this, that it doesn't take a bunch of us to bring forth what God wants to do in these last days. It just takes an absolute knowing that you're on the right path. And I believe you're here this morning because you understand that. Mario Morello said this recently. He said, or I've heard him say it in the past. He said, the church has forgotten its assignment. The assignment is not just to get people saved, but the assignment is to destroy the works of the devil. The word says this in 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. What purpose, Pastor? Are we supposed to mimic the Son of God? Absolutely. Somebody says, no, nobody can be like Jesus. Jesus said, the same works that I do, you'll do also. We ought to believe that he brings us in by the Holy Spirit brings us in to follow him in his steps. Well, what did he do? The word says here, for this purpose was the Son of God, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, what's the works of the devil? One, people that are out there in the world. You say, why don't more people get born again? Well, hypocrisy, one, in the church. Hypocrisy. You know, Mario Morello's seeing all these gangbangers and people off the street and, you know, millennials and all kind of people be born again because he said the church at large is saying, you know, what we've got to do is we've got to water this down. We've got to be relational. We've got to relate. They've got to relate to us. And in relating, we have so watered down the gospel. We've so great, made it so gray that the world doesn't look and say, there's no distinction. And because of it, there's nothing to come out of. Their life is a mess. You know, they're sleeping with every girl they can find, or they're messed up on this, or they're messed up on that. And they're saying, and the church is saying, oh, come on in. All you got to do is pray a simple prayer, and you don't have to change. You just stay the way you are. And you just because you said the words. Listen, the word tells us, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, you are or you ain't. And if the world says, wait a minute, I'm messed up. I know I'm messed up. You don't have to tell me I'm messed up, but I'm messed up. I need Christ. But I see light. I see light. And if they see light, and if they see the possibility of change in us, they'll come. They will come. So ours is to destroy the works of the devil. It's also all those manifest things, the blind see, the lame walk, but it's in power. Jesus did not recruit, he did not recruit with an inclusive disposition. In other words, it was like he wanted everybody to be saved, but he did not have an inclusive, like, you know, this is all, whatever you really want to do or be or whatever, you can still join this. You can still join this. This is a family. You have to be born into it. And after you're born into it, certain things take place in your life. Jesus said this. I'll read this to you, and then we'll turn to a scripture you can read with me. Jesus said this in John 10. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, Jesus is not saying he wants to create a variance in the household or cause people to be hating each other. But he's saying on this walk, the truth that you accept to go in to be an elite or to give God all might be a distinguishing right up to your family members. In other words, you may have family members that are born again. They love Jesus. They're going to heaven. But are they going to sacrifice their life for an outpouring? Are they really going to give their... And if they're not, that's fine. But you know who you are. You know who you are. I will say this. Recruiting is limited to spiritual hunger. Did you hear that? Recruiting on this path is limited to spiritual hunger. In other words, you can't get somebody, family members or friends, and say, follow me on this. You're going to love it. It's self-induced. There has to be a hunger inside of them. You're not going to, you know, a lot of times we're trying to get somebody we love to come over and understand what does it mean to be a revivalist. Relax. Because only the ones that really want it's going to have it and really want to come in. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment. Turn there with me in your Bible. Make sure that I'm following Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 10. Then I'm going to make some comments and we'll go back to the same scripture. Verse 10 says, For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now let me just stop for just a moment, because we can't preach the whole book of Hebrews. You've heard me talk about Hebrews before, and it helps you to kind of get a background understanding of what is taking place. The temptation in the book of Hebrews boils down to this. You got a big group of Jewish Christians. They have converted to Christianity. Now they're under a barrage of temptation, and the temptation is not like we say we're under temptation. Well, it wasn't the core understanding of the book of Hebrews was not like I'm not under temptation to commit adultery or steal or lie. The temptation was to go back under Judaism, to go back under the law, to go back under temple worship. And that was why Paul, or whoever the writer was continually reminding them that they had a better covenant, and that Christ was better than angels, and Christ was better. He was the great high priest above all high priests, above the Levitical priesthood. They'd come into something far greater than what the law could ever offer to them. And so when he says he that is in verse 10, entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter in to that rest, lest any man fall after the same example. Now, if you read up to this point, the same example, he's talking about that Israel, as the Jewish nation coming out of Egypt, they were an example of what not to do. They fail as a result because they did not mix the works of God with faith, and they did not receive the rest of God. And the rest of God, this rest, is not talking about taking physical rest. It's talking about coming into salvation. It's talking about coming into born again. And it said they're outside of the rest of God because they don't believe in Christ. They haven't received it. But you that have come into Christ, you're in the rest of God. You're in the what God always desired for Israel to have. And it says the word of God is quick, meaning it's full of life. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning dunamis, power. It's very, and this word is the logos. This is the logos of God. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What word? It's the word of reconciliation, the word that they were hearing, the word that had taken them from a reconciliation of, okay, I see Christ in the law, and now that I see Christ in the law, that's Jesus, now I'm converting, I'm stepping over. Basically, it was a walking away. What a divorcement. I mean, you're raised all your life as a Jewish child to come up under going to the temple, sacrifice. And I mean, this is an easy thing, but the application for us as Gentiles is still the same. And we'll see that in just a moment. For us, we're not struggling today to go back under the law. I mean, my son-in-law is Jewish, but I don't know if there's anybody else, but he wasn't raised as a staunch, keeping all the different, but there's really no temptation in here as in the applicableness of where that connotation was. Like, there's nobody, like, I don't think anybody after the church is going to say, Pastor, I really want to go back under animal sacrifice. you know, I'd really like to do that, and you've cleared up some things. No, that's not the issue. The issue was for them, they were under a incredible temptation to do that because, the Pharisees and people were coming to them and saying, you're wrong to divorce yourself from this. But he's saying, but this is where the writer goes into saying, look, here's where we get the strength. Here's where we get the strength. The context is this. The Jews were in danger of crossing the line from Christianity back into Judaism. But here's where it's applicable for us. Character flaws within the individual would lead to self-doubt and eventually apostasy. In other words, they would serve Christ. And then what are we saying is this. This word, if you'll impregnate it in you, and if you'll grow up, and if you'll grow up quick, you have an ironclad guarantee of never going back. If this seed goes in you and stays in you and matures, not that you just stay as children, because there's other chapters he said, you know, for the time being, you should be teachers, and he wasn't talking about everybody standing on a platform and teaching. He was talking about we should be able to relate to each other with sound doctrine. You should be teachers. You have need that someone once again teach you the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. So he's saying here in this chapter, grow up and grow up quickly. But here, how do we grow up quickly? What qualifies us as, again, and I hope this is not a stumbling block to any of you, but that as an elite force, and an elite force is, maybe there's not a lot of us, but we've been endued with power, not a lot of seals, not a lot of, that's not 2,400 of 1.3 millions, that's nothing. That's like a 0.00001 of what a percent. But God has called us, and he's called us to a specific purpose to bring forth power over this region. And the end result is a lot of people getting born again. But the qualifier for that, I mean, what will really bring us into each one of us is coming under the knife, if I can say it that way. You know what coming under the knife means? No, not really. Surgically coming under the knife. In other words, allowing the Holy Spirit, and I want us to see this scripture as I read it once again, a little different today than we've ever seen it before, because what he's actually saying here is the qualifier for going to the next step in God, and you Hebrews, and this is related to us, if you want to escape all danger of ever going back, and I can say it to us like this, if we want to go into this place, what we've been called to, there's one qualifier, and that's to go under the knife. That's to go into spiritual surgery. Well, how do you see that? Look at it with me once again. Verse 12, for the word of God, this word, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. Now, when it says there's no creature, it's not talking about creatures of this earth. It's talking about us standing in a place where we're presenting ourselves to God, and everything is naked and open to him. All things, and see, this is self-induced. This is the qualifiers. This is you. This is me. This is us who say, I'm hungry. I want more. Maybe my family doesn't understand this. I can't even. I realize that unless they want to, Jesus said, there's a sword that divides. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to get along. It just means like, they think, oh, that's great. That's really cool. Glad you're on this path. You're not even supposed to feel any need to recruit them. Yours is just to live the life. Can I get an amen? Can I buy an amen? Come on. The context was this. The Jews were in danger of crossing the line from Christianity back into Judaism. character flaws would lead them to self-doubt and eventual apostasy. There was a need for them to grow up and grow up quickly to escape the danger. Now here's a remedy. There's a remedy to go under the knife. And as I said, it's a spiritual surgery. Spiritual surgery would not only identify the problem, but it would surgically remove the malignant from the healthy. Now listen to this. We'll go back into Scripture. The certainty of staying in Christ was a willingness to go beyond just the entry into salvation. It was the permission given to the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God, which was the gospel they had heard, and every truth in that gospel. It was the Word of reconciliation, and to cut deep enough into the individual that it would cut away every potential hazard of ever eventually quitting. And the temptation, as I said, was to quit. It was to go back. Now here's what we understand. Waiting on God. Waiting on God. Can you say waiting on God? The temptation for them was to quit, but for us, it's whether or not we'll continue to wait on God and stay in that place of intimacy. It's not just for the purpose of being filled. Listen, waiting on God is not just, yes, sir. It's not just for us. When I say waiting on God, I'm talking about spending that intimate time. I'm talking about what God has asked you to do. And you go in to that. It can't be done here. I love it when we worship corporately. But for the Word of God, which is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, that word sharper than any two-edged sword, I can read it to you from the Greek in just a moment and hopefully pronounce the word close. But the word sharper there is it actually says in the Greek, it's a differentiation, it's a sharpness that cuts a keen incision. And it's a differentiation from another derivative that is a hacking instrument. In other words, something that just hacks. The Word of God or the work of the Holy Spirit is a precision, or you could just say it this and it wouldn't be out of context. It's a scalpel cut. When you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, I want to go under the knife, or I want to spend time in your presence, it's not a self-inspection. It's a God inspection. It's a place where the Holy Spirit is able to go into all the inner sanctums of our life and say, Lord, what is it that's not allowing me? This is not born again or not born again. This is not making it to heaven or not making it to heaven. This is for revivalists. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. The word soul is the word psuche. It's the word where we get psuchikos, or the soulish man. The word soul is the mind and will and emotions. When I say when I'm trying to figure out mathematical problems or I'm trying to go over our budget or I'm trying to do something, I'm not doing that with my spirit. I'm doing that with my soul. Out of that soul is also all the emotions that can take place. I watch something that I like or something, you know, a good film or whatever. I might start crying, or I hear a song I like, you know, emotions. That's emotions. Emotions come. Now there's spiritual emotions as well. The mind, will, and the emotions. But then there is the word. He said that this dividing, this surgical cut that is deeper than just a, you know, it's amazing. The Romans perfected the double-edged sword. But he goes, he's telling us here, it's not a sword, it's sharper than a sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The working of the Holy Spirit that comes in and cuts this incision inside of us is for the purpose of later taking us to a place where we can present ourselves before a high priest unashamedly and say, you know what, you can take care of me. You can examine. So there, when you first come into Christ, you're born again. But then there's a walking out. There's a changing process. All the uglies, the real bad uglies, should go right away. But then there's all those surgical changes that take place in your life. Loving people more. Doing what you said you were going to do. Not exaggerating. Not holding grudges. A lot of things that won't keep you out of heaven, but will keep you out of revival. But the revivalist goes in and says, Lord, intimacy in you is not just me being filled with you. It's not just me going in and saying, oh, I want to be filled with God. It is that. But it also is a surgical inspection where the word of God goes in and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, here's the soul, here's the spirit. And it goes into, it says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is incredible how deep the Holy Spirit will get involved in your life for the purpose of change. The word heart is the word cardia. It's the word where we get cardiac or, you know, our heart. But it's not talking about your physical heart. And it's not even somebody, you know, I've heard people talk about, well, that's the spirit man. Well, it could be, but it might not be. It's based on contextual evidence. 1 Peter 3:4 says, let it be of the hidden man of the heart, meaning your heart, really, your spiritual heart, or we call the heart, is made up of the soul and it's made up of the spirit. Now, the word spirit is the word pneuma or pneumatikos, meaning that real you, the person on the inside that is the real you. But here's the beauty of it all. You say, I don't get all this. I don't catch all this. Here's what you need to catch. If you're a revivalist, or if you're someone that says, Pastor, I want to help you on this call. I want to see the blind see. I want to see the lame walk. Then the qualifier for that is to go to a place where we're not only filled with the Spirit, but we allow the Holy Spirit at times. He doesn't do it all the time. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit's not always correcting us every moment of the day? I thank God that he takes it in increments. He really wants us to know he loves us. He really wants to affirm us. But no matter how far you go, there'll be times where you go in and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and he begins to make changes. He begins to make incisions deep between spirit and soul. And he begins to say, hey, look, there's something there that's malignant. It's not going to necessarily kill you. But you need to put this. This is not going to help you. Paul said that not all things were, you know, of expedience to him. He didn't have to. There were certain things that he just walked away from. Are you? Is everybody still with me? Yeah. Hallelujah! You're doing good. Look at this once again. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As I said, the word tomoteros, which means to cut with a more comprehensive cut or decisiveness. It means it's not a sword in itself. Not take it out of context to say it's a scalpel. It's a straight line incision cut, and it doesn't take multiple. See, here it doesn't take, you know, the Holy Spirit's not an accuser. When you've got something accusing you, and you're like, I'm trying to straighten this out, and it still keeps coming back, that's the devil. He's an accuser of the brethren. When you go in and say, okay, God, I see this because you've brought it up. I yield it to you. He's not going to keep coming back and saying, you know, this is in your life. You know, this is in your life. You know, this is, you're going to receive. Here's what you're going to receive. We'll get down to the latter part of this. This operation is not just with a sword, but something sharper. The Holy Spirit is not an accuser, but he divides between the soul and spirit. Now, here's the remedy. As I said, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession. The Greek says confession or profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. Number one, three things in this. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He says that we should come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Most of the time we think of mercy as someone that is not in the kingdom pleading for a place of salvation. This word mercy is also equivalent to compassion. In other words, if you come before that throne of grace, if you're really seeking another level in Him, and most of us don't like to look at our stuff, but going before the Holy Spirit and allowing Him in those times of saturation to make those surgical cuts, we can understand this. I can come boldly. I don't have to come sheepish. I can come boldly and say, Lord, look at me, and you do it in increments. Whatever inside of me that needs to change, what everybody else sees but I can't see. I don't see that about myself. Okay. Everybody else has. But whatever about us that needs that change, He's able to do. But we're able to do this not in a sense of condemnation and fear, because we can come boldly because we know this, that we obtain mercy. And that's not the same kind of mercy when you think about that, oh, he loves us enough to born us again or birth us. And this is compassion. This is compassion because He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. And then we obtained through that same compassion grace to help. Now, grace is not just it's not like, you know, you can do anything and do whatever. It's employed strength. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit to bring us to another place and take us to a place that we've never been before. And I'll close with this. Few are willing. Few are willing to become qualified by coming under the surgical operation of the Holy Spirit. But those who will lose their life will gain His life and be used as an elite force in these last days. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand. We did good. If you're here this morning or you're watching and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this whole service is for you and about you. I know we've been speaking things to saints, but the greatest thing that we desire is for you to know Jesus. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to pray for the camera and those that are watching and everyone that's here. If you don't know the Lord, please make this day a day of change. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to give us money. You don't have to do anything other than the Word of God says this. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. In other words, you don't just believe that there is a God, but you personally say, He did that for me. And if He took my sins, then I will trust Him as my Savior. I ask Him to come into my life, and I believe that He will birth me into the kingdom. Now I'm going to pray this prayer. Although everybody that's here and those that are watching, let me pray over you, and then I'm going to ask us to pray together. Even if you're a Christian, it won't hurt us to pray it all together so everyone can pray. And if you're pray this morning for the first time or a long time since, please come and see me. We want to start you out, give you some disciple things to do to get you started in the right direction. But right now, Father, I'm asking that you'll touch every life that is watching and every person that is here today, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll move on them. If there's any person here today that does not know you, I'm asking, Lord, this will be the day of the decision making in their life to choose Christ. And they'll come into the kingdom and they'll be born again in Jesus' name. Now, can we pray this prayer together? And if you're watching or if you're here, just pray this out loud. And if you really mean it and confess it with your mouth, change will take place. Birthing into the kingdom, born again. Would you say this? Dear Heavenly Father, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. I can't remember all my sins, but you know, Lord. And I ask you to forgive all of them. Wash me now, and I will follow you the rest of my life. I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, go to our website on the face page. There's a discipleship program there. They'll start you out. Short lessons. You don't have to listen long. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and get you going in the right direction. So praise the Lord. Thank you all for coming. And we'll have church tonight, and we'll see some of you here and in prayer and confession.